listening to the Sacred Commons Podcast, an Ancient Future Church of Youngstown, Ohio.
Good morning, everybody. Lord be with you. This is a hard Sunday for me and for Diana and for all of us. Sandra Jones was someone that we love deeply, and we have cried many tears over the last 2 weeks since she's been in hospice. And it's okay. I think we can sit with that for a minute. And I don't think she would like us dwelling on our sorrow too much. I know her well enough that she wouldn't want that. But I think she would understand that we're missing her. So I want to thank Stephanie for reading the letters from last week. I want to thank Clay and Carolyn for leading us. You guys did a wonderful, beautiful job. And we're so thankful for you. I want to thank everybody who had a part in the service last week, Nick and Nikki and Mel and Steph, and you all just did beautiful. It's the hope of any community that they wouldn't need certain people to be there in order to worship together. And I think that is a great sign that we were able to stay home and rest. I'm feeling better, by the way. I've been cleared by my doctor, and I've made it past the two-week mark, and I'm wearing the mask because I want to be respectful and give a little bit of margin too. But I'm feeling great, and my heart's broken. That's the only thing that's going on today. So I think my notes are somewhere up here. If not, this is going to be a very short sermon, which might be good. they're in there. Can you bring my phone too? I'm sorry. I want to read the gospel and then share a few thoughts. Yeah, if you want to zoom in, that's fine.
What's that?
Yeah, it's recording. Mm-hmm. Why don't we stand and let's read from the gospel, and then we'll hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The gospel reading is short today. It's the gospel according to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." This text is hard for me this morning. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I do ask that you would comfort our hearts today. And as we read about and think about your departure, our separation from you in a certain sense, and as we mourn a sister who meant so much to us and someone that we're going to miss deeply, let the Holy Spirit comfort us. Let Christ and each other comfort us. Be with our hearts. We pray for the children of Sandra Jones, for Josh and for Jesse and for Mel. Lord, let your peace come to them. And we thank you for Sandra. We pray for her. We ask, Lord, that as we relate to her in new ways, as our relationship transitions and as we get to know her in a new way, that we would have your grace there to make that bridge. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Where I am going, you cannot come. Where I am going, you cannot come. Love one another. I want to give you a couple of quotes that became the bedrock of this idea that I'm going to share. Many of you know that I'm a student of Simone Weil, and come this fall, I'm going to start a thesis on Weil, and I'm excited about that. I want to share with you her thoughts on this text. When Christ said to his disciples, this is Weil, love one another, he was not prescribing attachment for them. He commanded them to transform these bonds into friendship. And then this is from St. Chrysostom. You know that when we see any of our dearest friends departing from us, our affection is warmest, and the more so when we see them going to a place to which it is not even possible for us to go. There's a warmth and a love that we will feel whenever we say goodbye to somebody. It's actually healthy to have some distance, and they would say the only way friendship is possible is to have distance between you and another person. If you don't have that distance between you and another person, you're dominating them, and you're making them yourself, and there's no friendship there. So friendship requires distance, according to they. I want to start by sharing my social media life with you. It's a dangerous thing to be attached to someone. This is called a detached love. It's a dangerous thing to be attached to someone. I don't know how exactly this happened, but it appears that the algorithm gods of YouTube and Instagram have decided they are only going to serve me one of two types of videos. Cats of various types and proportions, and then near-death experiences. So my YouTube feed and Instagram is made up entirely of those two things. Cats of various sizes, and then near-death videos. I must appear to be either a fatalist or an animal lover, one of which is ironically true considering my allergies. The other day, the algorithm served up a terrifying video of a poor guy who happened to be parasailing, I believe on some beach in Mexico, and suddenly a massive thunderstorm rolled in, and unexpectedly, this gentleman was caught in gale force winds, parasailing, which made me kind of laugh because I happen to know he lived, rumor has it. But he's attached. Can you imagine parasailing? And here comes a massive thunderstorm, and this boat can't reel him in. And so, sure enough, after the winds pick up so strongly, all the rescue crews are out on the water. People are trying to figure out what to do with this human kite. Inevitably, the inevitable happens. Eventually it happens. The rope snaps, and there he goes, willy-nilly. And I had to Google what the definition of willy-nilly is because I didn't want to say that word inappropriately. Willy-nilly means without direction or planning. So he truly was willy-nilly, floating through the air. But the rumor is that he landed in a tree and survived. Thanks be to God. On Thursday, I attended a conference on domestic violence, and there I was able to I'm reading this because I want to get through this and I want to respect our time. I was able to listen to local experts and judges and people. I was talking to Dr. Lynn about this, people who deal with domestic abuse. And one of the things, the heartbreaking things that we covered were the details of what is called, and I am learning about this, the cycle of abuse. And it goes like this. Tension builds, an incident of abuse occurs, it's bad. Then there's reconciliation where the abuse is either denied or minimized. And then finally the calm. They call that part of the abuse cycle, the calm is called the honeymoon phase, where things seem to be better and great and good. And then it repeats all over again. What really stood out to me were the wild dynamics of how attachment plays a role in abuse. This kind of blew my mind. There's this weird dynamic of attachment and need and necessity that functions in abusive relationships where it's kind of like a roller coaster ride. It's like up and down and up and down, where the abuser has strong attachments actually to the abused. And the one being abused, this blew my mind, has strong attachments to the abuser. And it just creates this cycle. And by chance, I was simultaneously reading Vey on friendship this week. And to Vey, and I believe she's right, attachment and necessity destroys relationship. Attachment and necessity destroys relationship. And it destroys true friendship. When someone desires to subordinate themselves to someone, and when someone is willing to receive subordination from someone, that literally is the end of friendship. Because according to Vey, friendship can only exist where there's equality and when there is distance. So we actually need distance between each other and agency between each other in order to have friendship. Vey says, when the faculty of free consent remains present to both people, then the miracle, she calls friendship a miracle, then the miracle of friendship can occur, but it takes autonomy. She says this, and this kind of made me chuckle. I have a slide for this. Friendship simultaneously includes both affection and something like complete indifference. I love that. Where you take Diane and I, for example. If we're friends, and I pray that we are, and I know that we are, then she can have affection for me, but she also needs to have something like indifference for me. And I need to have affection for her, and I do, and I also need to have something like indifference for her. In other words, Diana needs to be able to be her own person. And I need to be able to be my own person. And somehow, as two free souls, this is what Howard Thurman taught, that love can only exist between free souls. Friendship can only exist between free souls. Somehow between our two free souls, we can share this bond that is neither dominating nor subservient, that it neither wants to be a subordinate nor wants to subordinate. It's this kind of relationship that orbits around a center that's higher than either one of us. That's what Vey says. Friendship requires an orbit around a center that transcends the earth, which I believe, for me, is God. So when faculty remains present, then friendship can have the strength to make it through. She said this, friendship is the miracle by which human beings consent to view each other from a distance without approaching the other as food to be eaten or used. And then she dropped this line, which made me just smile. She said, friendship is the strength that Eve did not have. Meaning it's the strength not to approach somebody as a thing to be used and consumed and eaten. It's also the strength that Adam didn't have, but we won't go there. She's writing in a particular time and place. It's this supernatural acceptance of absence. In other words, absence is what it takes to be a friend of someone. If your friend can't be absent from you, those people who have been abused know this is what the abuser does. They're very jealous. They have this unhealthy attachment. You can't be away from me. You can't be around your family. You can't be around other voices. You can't be around other people. And they want to control that person and say who they can or cannot be with or around or near. So friendship literally requires absence. And if I had to make it plain, I would say, if you love somebody, let them go. If you love somebody, give them freedom. If you love somebody, let them disagree with you and laugh about it. You don't think that Diana and I don't have arguments, right? Oh, we have some good ones, really good ones. And of course she's right. But she'll say things to me in the middle of an argument, and the truth of her words hit me, and all of a sudden, because she's her own agency, and so am I, because she's free to be who she is, and so am I, she says something that's foreign to me, and it's right, and I have to stop and laugh. You ever have that happen to you, where you're just like, you're right. I'm an ASS, you're right. She said that to me one time. She said, what part of the body are you? Speaking of the body of Christ. And then she said, the butt? I think so. We have to free people from this desire to dominate them. And this, I think, is getting near to what Jesus is saying. It's hard to let somebody go. It's hard to say goodbye. This part of John's gospel is called the farewell discourse. Three chapters Jesus spends just saying goodbye. And he says different things in those three chapters. He talks about his leaving. Actually, it might be four chapters because I think it goes all the way to 17. He talks about his leaving. And of course, Peter, like all of us, wants to immediately rush to denial. No, you're not. You're not going. I won't let it happen. I would die for you. He doesn't want to see Jesus go. But yet, it's important that he does. And in fact, Jesus says this in the gospel himself. He said, "It is better that I go." If you could hear those words of Christ in your life and apply that to your friends, your family, your loved ones, there could be healthy respect for one another. It's good sometimes, actually it's good all the time, that people are not like you. The last thing this world needs, I'm going to preach it myself, is more people like JP. The last thing this world needs is duplicity and homogeny and well, actually not duplicity, but singularness. The last thing people need, this world needs, is for us to be clones of each other. There is beauty in distinction, and friendship is the specific kind of affection and bond that loves and respects and honors that distinction. It's when we can look at the difference, the distance between us and someone else and say, "You are so different, and I love you for it." There's a slogan in Austin, Texas. We have a mug from Austin, and it says, "Keep Austin weird." You keep your relationships weird. Let people be who they are and love them for that distinction. I'll tell you why. If we don't, the only thing that will remain is dominance. And we will want everybody to be like us, think like us, act like us. You know, this text is so toxic in so many churches because they associate love one another to mean act like each other, think like each other. And if you don't toe the party line, if you're not thinking like us in this community, you're not welcome. So this has become a text that destroys friendship. Let me wrap it up. Let me see here. I wrote this in my notes. The love of the church has so often looked like the so-called love of an abuser, a love that can exist only when it reinforces the dominant sense of identity. It was wild to me as I read the descriptions at the domestic violence conference that the abuser will use power to control and intimidate. The abuser will put her down, make her feel bad about being different. The abuser will isolate her, controlling who she fellowships with, limiting her outside involvement. The abuser will make light of the abuse, will deny that it even happened. The abuser will use her children against her. The abuser will make all the big decisions, acting like the master of the castle. And as I sat there listening and reading all of this, I thought to myself, that sounds like some churches I've heard of. A coercive kind of love that requires conformity. Dominance, really. But friendship cannot exist without equality. Jesus said in his farewell discourse, "I have called you friends," and he washes their feet. And he says this prayer at the end of the farewell discourse. He says that they may be one, but hear this. This is something that I think is powerful. That they may be one as we are one, as the Father and I are one. What's he talking about? The Trinity. And I think this is important because the Trinity is nothing more or less than the distinction of God, God's mutuality, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the only way God can be love. If God was singular, if God was a monolith, if God was only one, God could not be love. This is what the ancient church came to realize. But because in Christ we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we recognize that God is mutuality. Jesus says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And the Spirit is filling Jesus to do what he sees the Father doing. And if you go all the way back to Genesis, in the beginning, God said, "Let us." The usness of God, the mutuality of God, the distinction, the distance even of God to God, giving to God. God's giving to God and to creation is God's grace. The Godhead was a relationship in which love was mutually given and received. This is what Athanasius said. You can put that up there if you want, D. The Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal with the Father. Ah, that's it. That's what they's trying to say. that friendship can only exist with equality. And I love that we serve a God who is equal to the Godhead, that God is mutuality, loving mutuality. It gives us the very basis of how we are to be friends, and that's precisely what Vay says. She says pure friendship is an image of the original and perfect friendship in the Trinity. Let me wrap this up. St. Augustine talked about this. He said everything that exists can be divided into two groups. The two groups are this: things to be used and things to be enjoyed. And when we get those two things twisted, we will use people made in the image of God. And check this out, we'll use God, we'll make God useful. It's a horrible way to relate to God. So when we get it twisted, we will use people, we'll use God to enjoy things. And instead of using things to enjoy people and God, we'll get it backwards. And this is the problem I think so much of us see in the world today. You ever feel like you're being used? It's a horrible feeling. It's a horrible way to relate to somebody, to be useful to them. Let me just pause here and say, I love you all. Diana and I love you all. This church, we love each other. May we never use people. That was one of the fears that always occupied our hearts, is that we don't want this community to see each other as useful. Well, we will help one another, we'll pray for each other, we'll be there for each other, but always respecting the distance and the agency that we have. Trust me, you don't want to be like me. And I love her, and she is a saint, but you don't want to be like Diana either. You be like who God created you to be. I think part of the problem in the church today is there have been so many icon churches, churches that are cults of personality. And I used to think it was only in the charismatic, evangelical, Pentecostal world until I realized, oh no, it happens in the Catholic world, in the Anglican world, in the Lutheran world. We let our leaders occupy a space that they should not. Don't do that to me. Be the person God is making you to be. Be who you are in God. Let me close. I want to just finish by saying we need to practice the absence of God. So often we talk about the presence of God. Father Chris says we talk too much about the presence of God. At least we often talk too glibly about it, he says. We talk as if the presence of God comes and goes, depending on how intensely we desire it. God's presence does not come and go, certainly not in response to our desire for it. And yet, as the prophet Isaiah said, and this is what I want you to hear, you are a God, Isaiah said, who hides himself. We must embrace, and I don't know if you'll hear this too often from the pulpit, but I'm going to say it. We must embrace the darkness of God. We must embrace the absence of God. The absence and the darkness, and in a sense, we must embrace the departure of God. This is what Jesus is getting them prepared for. And you know why? It will become the womb of your spiritual life. The womb is dark, but it mothers us. It mothers us. I'm going to finish with a quote from J.H. King. He was an early Pentecostal bishop. He said, he's talking about how it's important to give up not only the bad things in our lives, but actually the things that are in our lives because of God's goodness. He said, our experience of God must be crucified, detached, because we will find the ecstasies of joy, the peace of heaven so sweet, we begin to feel that the experience is essential to living faithfully, our living faithfully. But we shall come to the point where God will lead us away from these ecstasies, and as a result, we shall sink deeper into him. That's my prayer for you today, that you would sink deeper into God, that the God that you knew would go away. Even the good aspects of God, if we're not careful, we'll hold on to that. Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come, and that's a good thing. We need to practice that. That's my prayer, that in the absence and the crucifixion of the Jesus you once knew, the Jesus in whom you once found ecstasy, that you would sink deeper into the darkness of God, and there in the darkness of that womb, you will find warmth, that is, your life in God rekindled, your affection for God purified from usefulness, and that your love for one another would be transformed from attachment into true friendship. That's my prayer for you. I'm going to finish with a poem. T.S. Eliot. I said to my soul, be still and wait without hope, for hope would be hope for the wrong thing. Wait without love, for love would be love of the wrong thing. Yet there is faith, but the faith and the love and the hope are all in the waiting. Wait without thought, for you are not ready for thought. So the darkness shall be the light. And here's the funkiness of it all. And the stillness, the dancing. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sacred Commons podcast. For service times, videos, and more information about the life of our community, visit thesacredcommons.com.